Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Turn to Philippians chapter 1. You know, Christians want to do what's right. A person that really, that got saved, once we get saved, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. And the Spirit of God puts within us a desire to do right, to live right. So that I don't wake up in the morning. Now, as one who was born in sin, I wake up before I'm saved thinking about what I want for me, and that's the way I live. That's the way the world lives, and that's why we have conflict. That's why we have fighting. The Bible says in James, from whence comes war and fightings among you? Come they not of your own lusts, which war in your members? That's what we do. We fight because we want what we want, what we want. If a Christian walks in his flesh, then that's the way he acts as well. That's why you fight with your wife. That's why you fight with your husband. That's why your kids fight, because they're all selfish, self-centered. They're living after their flesh. But here's what happens. We get saved. The Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us, and it puts a want-to within us that conflicts with our flesh. Our flesh still says, I want the hot fudge sundae, and I want it now. And if there's only one, I want it for me. We hear our children say, mine, mine, mine. And you know where they get that? From us, us, us. Because that's the way we are. We're just naturally that way. And so we have to learn to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you did not get a copy of the notes, John is out delivering them. If you raise your hand up, he'll bring those to you. So several weeks ago, we talked about how to become. We said we're going to take a brief trip through Philippians and just look at how to be a great Christian. If you'll look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul tells us, who he's writing this to. It says Paul, the Apostle Paul is writing it, and Timotheus, that's just another name for Timothy, from which we get the name of the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Timothy was a spiritual son of Paul. So Paul and Timothy are writing this letter as servants of Christ, and they're writing it to this church in Philippi, to the bishops and to the deacons and to the saints. So we said that within the church, there are the bishops, that those are the spiritual leaders. There's the leaders within the church. They're the ones that oversee the church. And then there's the deacons. The word deacons is diakonai. They are servants within the church. So there's leaders within the church. There's servants of the church. And then there's the saints. That's the only three categories that you have within the church. And the saints are anyone that's trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, say this with me. I am a saint. Say it. That's right. I'm a saint. You're a saint. I'm a saint. It's a wonderful thing. And your mother may never believe that, but it's true. You are a saint. In fact, your mother may be the only one that believes that. But the Bible says that we're saints. And so he's talking to them. And the reason he's talking to them is he tells us in verses 9 and 10 and 11, actually 10 and 11, he says, that ye may approve. He says in verse 9, he says, and this I pray, that you may abound more and more in the knowledge and all judgment. He says, listen, I don't want you to listen. And Christ doesn't want this for you. Paul said, I'm writing this to you, and he's writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying to you that are saints, and to you that are leaders, and to you that are servants there in the church of Philippi, I don't want you just to be what we would call nominal Christians. He says, I want you to abound. I want you to abound more in knowledge, that is, in the knowledge of God's word, and in judgment. I want you to be able to know right and wrong. So he says, look in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. That is, that you might be able to discern between that which is right and wrong. Everybody, every Christian really in the spirit of God wants to do right and wrong. I was a right wants to do right and avoid wrong. I was talking to a pastor yesterday about a very concerning situation that he found himself in the midst of, and he said to me, preacher, I want you to know all I want to do is the right thing. I want to do the right thing. Well, that's the way it should be for us. And Paul is writing and saying, listen, I'm writing this that you might know how to do the right thing. And then he says that you may be sincere and without offense. That is, that you might be a genuine Christian that doesn't offend. Do you realize it offends people? It offends the lost world when Christians don't act like Christians. They get upset. They say they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're hypocrites. And I'm telling you, the judgment that we get sometimes from the news media and from the world is something we deserve, because we act, we say one thing, we say we believe one thing, and then we go around and do other things. We say we care about the world, and then we care about lost people, and we act like we don't care. All we do is judge and we condemn. What we need to do is clean up our own act and live like Christians. Determine what is right, determine what is wrong, avoid the wrong, and do that which is right. So he says, I'm writing this so that you might know, that you might be sincere and without offense, and then you'd be filled with the fruits of righteousness, that you'd always do the right thing. He wants us to do the right thing. And so in writing this, he gives us several action steps. Now, we've gone through about 10 of these. We're going to just review those very quickly. Number one, in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He says, first of all, refuse to fuss with other believers. And this should already be in your notes, but refuse to fuss with other believers. I'm just not going to fight with other believers. Today I met together. I had the privilege of meeting with Jeff Sessions. One of the things I love about the Trump administration, one of the things I love about President Trump is this, that he's appointed Christians and that he's pro-Christian. You say, well, do you think he's a Christian? I don't know. I just know this, that Jeff Sessions is a Christian. I got to meet with him, our attorney general today. And there was about 12 of us in the room, 12 pastors. And these were pastors from all different various backgrounds. And we were talking to him about how to reduce crime. And I had the opportunity to tell him, look, what we're all about at Liberty Baptist Church is telling people about Jesus. And we really believe that if people get to know Jesus, that they won't be doing the bad things they're doing. Can you say amen to that? I mean, that's the solution. We just need to get out and tell people about Jesus. And what we need, we don't need a government program, and we don't need government financing. We just need government out of our way so that we can go out into the public arena and tell people about Jesus. And so we have the opportunity to express that to our attorney general today. It was thrilling to be able to do that. And it was thrilling to be able to be there with people from various backgrounds that are involved in different ministries that I wouldn't agree with on every single doctrine. But I want you to understand, they were all people who love Jesus Christ and who want to see people saved and are out about in the city trying to lead people to Jesus Christ. And it's so important. It's so important that we as Christians, we need to know where we stand. We need to stand for where we stand. We need to know the doctrines we believe in. In fact, I'll talk about that at the end of the message tonight. But we just have to refuse to fight with other believers. There are people that get mad. I mean, and I came back from a vacation one time. I was like 3 weeks camping with my kids. And after 3 weeks of camping with my kids, I did get to shave, but my hair was like down. I mean, I was looking pretty raggedy. I came back from this vacation, and I tried my best to look as good as I could. And it's not really hard for me to look good, but I was trying to look as good as I could. I went over to visit a guy. He was in the Air Force, and went over to visit him, and he said, well, I want you to know, preacher, I like the things you said, and I like the church, but he said, I just can't go to a church with a preacher that's got hair as long as you. Well, I thought, man, you should have seen me before I got saved. And I thought, what in the world? We left there, and my wife said, hope he doesn't come back. And you say, did you really? I said, yeah, because I can't handle that kind of critical spirit. I mean, I just want to do what Jesus wants me to do, and I'm going to try to do the very best I can to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to get... Somebody gets upset with me because we don't do that, and you say, well, what happens? Do you get upset with people that get upset with you? I just refuse to. I refuse to. And I know I emphasized this the first day that we talked about this, and when I came back the second time and I talked about this, I re-emphasized this. So let me emphasize it one more time. If somebody wants to criticize me and get in a critical battle, it's going to be one way. We're just going to let them be the critics, and we're just going to go on and do what Jesus wants us to do. I like what my son Matt said. Pastor Matt said he was invited to speak to the entire leadership department of the Las Vegas Metropolitan Police Department. It had all the captains and all the area command there. And he said to them, he said, let me tell you this. All I'm interested in is telling people about Jesus. And he said, people can come and scream all they want. I love cooperating with you, he said. And people can come and scream all they want about separation of church and state and separation of church and state. But he said, what I'm going to keep doing is telling people about Jesus and helping people serve him. And the whole place, filled with all sorts of different people from different backgrounds, went crazy applauding and standing. Because that's what we need to do. We just need to do what is right. Can you say amen to that? And listen, let's just refuse to fight with people. Now, again, we're going to talk about purity of doctrine in a little while, but refuse to fuss with other believers. Number two, refuse pride. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I'm not here to get glory for myself. I'm going to give you some clues, and then I want you to say the right name, okay? There is one person in the entire universe that has never done anything wrong and that is perfect. I'm giving you some clues about who I'm talking about. And he created everything, and he came to this earth as a man, and he suffered and died. And he's the one person that deserves glory. He deserves praise. He deserves to be uplifted. He deserves us to say nothing but good about him because he is nothing but good. Now, let's all together. What's his name? Some of you got it. What's his name? Jesus is the one. That's it. I gave you too many clues. You figured that all out. The truth of the matter is he's the only one that deserves praise. And we're here for one reason. We get to go to heaven because he became a man and suffered and died and paid for our sins. We will never deserve to go to heaven. We get to go to heaven because of what he did for us. And that thought should humble us, and we should remember that, and that for that reason we should worship him. Don't do anything for the Bible says, for strife or vainglory. Just refuse pride. That's the second point. Number three, live to build up others. He says in Philippians 2:4, look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. My responsibility is to build you up, to help you to become more of the Christian that God wants you to be. And by the way, your responsibility is to build me up. Your responsibility is to lift me up, not think about yourself. Number four, have a servant's heart. That is, I'm here to serve, not to be served. Jesus said, I've not come to minister, but to minister to others. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8, he says it very clear. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. He's willing to die. We have to have a servant's heart. In our family, in our church, in our work, wherever we go, people ought to say, wow, that guy's a servant. Number five, we ought to refuse to complain about anything. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to. Is it hot in Las Vegas today? Yes, everybody knows it's hot. I am not going to be the person that complains about it. Do I want to complain about it? Yes, it's hot. When you grab the door knob and it burns your fingers, That is absolutely ridiculous. Why? I mean, this is bad. When you have to put tape on the outside of the office doors so that you don't burn your fingers when you open the door. But listen, complaining about it's not going to do anything about it. And so we just refuse to complain. I refuse to complain. We need to. And then number six, we need to rejoice in the Lord. When you don't have anything else to rejoice about, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He's in prison. He says to write the same things unto you. Indeed, for me is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Find something to be happy about. Find something to be happy about. Praise God daily. Just sing to Him. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing my song again. That's a wonderful song. I'm just learning it. But it's true. There's something to sing about. You are going to heaven. This cursed world isn't, you're not sentenced here forever. You get to go to heaven. That's a wonderful thing. Then number seven, beware of critics. If somebody comes to you complaining and whispering about some other Christian or about anything else, just stay away from them. God calls them dogs. He says, beware of dogs. You say, God calls them dogs? Wow. Yeah, He calls them dogs. Isn't that amazing? I'm so glad He calls them dogs because we can call them dogs too. So beware of critics. Somebody comes up complaining. Listen, let me tell you what to do. If somebody comes up to complain to you about Ken, they come up and they're going to tell you about Ken and tell you the things about him. You know what he did? Do you know what he did? You say this. This will stop. This is how you stop criticism. You say, wait, oh, you want to talk about Ken? Yeah. You know what he did? So hold on for just a minute. I need to call Ken so we can get in on a conversation. Well, no, I just wanted to tell you what he did. No. He'll want to know what's being said. Or just say, let me write this down so I can tell him exactly what you said. This will help you. I've done this. I had a guy walk into my office, and in fact, people don't do that to me. They just don't come to me criticizing people because I say, Oh, you want to talk about them? You want to talk about James Parker? Okay, hold on. Let me write this down so I can tell him exactly what you said. Well, you didn't want to just tell me something that he couldn't defend himself over. All you have to do is say things like that, and people stop criticizing in front of you. Now, a lot of people don't have anything else to talk about except other people, and so they might not, you might have very little conversations. But listen, I heard somebody say a long time ago that small minds talk about people, great minds talk about concepts and ideas. Let's just be great-minded, okay? Just stay away from the critics. Be away from the critics. We're not perfect. Somebody will say to me, Pastor, you know what they said about you on Facebook? I say, I don't know, but I know some really neat people that a lot of nasty things have been said about on Facebook, so I get to join that club. I must be a great guy for somebody to say that much nasty stuff about me. Look, I've not got time for that. Number eight, forget the past. Forget the past. Philippians 3:13 says, brethren, count those things. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. You need to forget past victories. There are people that I know. I just talked to somebody this past week. I said, and all he talked about was his time in the military. And I understand. I admire people that were in the military. So I thought he had been in the military for 25 years. I said, well, how long did you serve in the military? He said, 4 years ago, or four years. I said, how long ago was that? He said, oh, about 40 years ago. And my thought was this, what's he been doing the last 40 years? You understand? I mean, I think it's wonderful that he served. But man, I should be serving God right now. I should be doing something for my country right now. I am so thankful for people that served, but I am so thankful for more. Every year we give what we call a serving soldier award to somebody in this church who served in the military and now they're serving Jesus. And we've got to forget past victories and we need to live for today. I can be very nostalgic, but I need to just put that behind and reach forward. Then set spiritual goals. Set spiritual goals. Number nine is Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. You need to have a goal for your prayer time. You need to have a goal. And I can't emphasize this enough. People don't pray because they don't have a prayer time. When the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Teach us to pray," this is what Jesus said. "When you pray." Now, we're taught to be instant in prayer, which means if somebody comes and asks you to pray for them, you ought to pray for them instantly. And that we should be always in prayer. So we should be. We should have an attitude so that if Frank, you come up to me and you say, "Would you pray for something?" I can pray for it right then. Right then, I can pray for it. And when I'm thinking about it, when I'm driving down the road, I can pray for it. I have some things that are on my mind right now that I am praying for. Just every time it comes to my mind, I pray, "Lord Jesus, work in that situation." But I want you to understand that if you're going to have a prayer life and if you're going to see God work powerfully in your life, you have to have a time where you've set aside every day for praying. Just like you have a time set aside for eating, just like you have a time set aside for relaxing, just like you have a time set aside, some of us do, for exercise. I don't know if you're a real Baptist if you do that, but I tell people I have a treadmill in my house that I use every single day. I hang my coat on it. I hang my clothes on it. Every single day I use it. So, but if you're going to exercise, there's a time that you do that. There's a time that you do it. If something is a priority, you set time aside for it. You're not going to have a prayer life unless you have a time that you say, "This is when I pray." For me, it's early in the morning. I set a time that I get up and I pray. I did this morning. I prayed for certain things. You have to. You have to have spiritual goals. And you say, "What if I miss a day or two? Does that, I mean, then I feel like a quitter. Then I feel like a failure." You don't have to feel like a failure if you set a time for prayer and a day or two goes by and you miss it. But if you have that pattern, and I can't emphasize this enough. If you have a pattern that you say, "This is when I typically pray," then when the things come in and mess up your life, my schedule gets messed up all the time. But I know that my typical time of prayer is going to be somewhere between 5:30 and 6:30 every day. I'm going to pray then. Sometimes it's a little earlier than that. Sometimes it's a little later. But I know that's what I'm going to do. If I know that, then if a day goes by where I'm flying during that time or I'm driving someplace during that time, that's okay. Because I know that the next day I won't be driving or flying. Does that make sense, Rob? So I know I can go back to that. I know I'm going to do that. I tell people all the time, if you have time for lunch every day, if you miss lunch one day, you don't say, "I'm a failure at lunch, I'll never eat lunch again." You just don't do that. You fail at lunch one day, you say, "I'll be back to that tomorrow. Maybe I'll eat twice as much lunch tomorrow." And that's a Baptist thing. That's Baptist thinking. So you have to have a prayer time. You have to have a prayer list. You have to have a prayer list. There's the things you're going to pray for. Pray for yourself for things. Pray for your family for things. And pray what he tells us to pray in Luke. He tells us to pray for certain things. You have to have a Bible reading thing that you're going to do. I've said this, and you've heard me say this, but I'm going to say it again. I'm a very slow reader. So therefore, since I'm a slow reader, I listen to the Bible. I listen to it all the time. I'll go through it four times this year. I'm a little bit behind right now. This year, I've only got through about 1 3/4 of the way through. I'm in my second reading right now, but I'll go through it four times this year, and I'll do it by listening to the Bible. I can listen to the Bible while I'm fixing breakfast in the morning. I can listen to the Bible while I'm driving down the street. I can listen to the Bible. I can listen to the Bible. And man, when I just listen, I skip a whole lot. Let me tell you who I am. I sit down, I open the Bible, and I read three chapters. And my mind is going like this. And after I've read the three chapters, I think, "What did I just read?" Has that ever happened? If that's happened to anybody in here, don't you hate that? I think, I am a slow person. So I'm that way. So I listen, and I pick up some things. And some things I don't pick up. But I am picking up the Bible. I like what a lady said to her kid one day. She said, her kid said, he said, when I read the Bible, I don't understand it. She said, it's okay. You just keep reading it. She said, why? The kid said, why? She said, honey, here. And she handed the kid a dirty sieve. She was cooking. She said, here, fill this up with water. And he said, okay. So he took it to the faucet. And he turned on the kitchen sink and he tried to fill up the sieve with water. She said, just move it around. And she kept moving around. And he said, Mom, I can't fill this up with water because it's full of holes. She said, yeah, but look how clean it is. When we take the water of the Word and we let it go into our lives and into our lives and into our lives, sometimes we're not catching it all. But I'll tell you what it's doing. It's cleaning us up. And it's good to be cleaned by the water of the Word. Can you say amen to that? So don't think, hey, I just have a hard time. Get into the Word. Find a way to be into the Word. Now, sometimes I don't read large passages of Scripture, but sometimes I'm spending 3 or 4 hours on 1 or 2 verses. I did that yesterday, or the day before yesterday. I sat down with some verses in John chapter 4, preparing for Sunday morning's message. And people say this to me, well, do you just study for messages? When I'm in the Word, I'm in the Word. And so I'm reading through there, and I'm reading what everybody has to say about this passage, and reading it over and over and over. And I love doing that. You hear what one guy says about it, and you think, oh man, I never thought of that. And that's studying the Word. So there's times that you can study the Word. Sometimes you're reading quickly through the Word, but you need to have a plan for Bible reading. You have to have goals set that way. You have to have service goals. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you going to do this next year for the Lord? Let me ask you this question. And this is a really genuine question to ask yourself. If everybody at Liberty Baptist Church did as much as I do for Liberty Baptist Church and for the Lord this next year, how farther along would the church be? And how much would the kingdom of God grow? If everybody did as much as I do for Jesus this year. Say, whoa. Now, the Bible says that they that compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise. So it's not a wise thing to compare myself. I mean, you don't need to be comparing yourself. I don't need to compare myself with Roger. He's in different circumstances. But I can say, listen, am I giving everything that I have to Jesus? Because that's all he wants, is everything you've got. Am I giving my all for Jesus? God wants us to do that. We're all different, but God wants us to be willing to give our all. And so what are my service goals? What are my service goals? I know somebody who's going to be singing in the choir soon. That's their goal. And he left. But there you are. Okay. See, he said that. He said, I'm singing in the choir. I love that volunteer spirit. Where can I serve? We ought to be asking ourselves that. And then number nine, he says in Philippians 3:16 or number 10, he says, nevertheless, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Listen, some don't follow the Lord anymore. Some have stopped serving him. We want to make sure that we're not among them. We want to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. So Paul gives us all of those things, and I know this was a review, but it's so important. These things are great. If we just decide, hey, we're going to do these things. I want to be the guy that is moving forward, that's really doing what's right, that's really representing Christ. So number 11, help others get along. There were obviously in this church, there were two ladies that were fighting with each other. And it might have been they were fighting over their weird names. One was named Iodius, and the other's name was Syntyche. You know, maybe they were jealous because they both had such horrible names. But I beseech Iodius, and I beseech Syntyche. He's writing to them. And he says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Obviously, these two women within the church were fighting with each other. And because they were fighting with each other, you know what happens when two women fight with each other? they go and they tell this other woman over here, do you know what? She did that. And then they tell, and then the woman that they talk to over here talks to her husband, and then her husband says, oh, well, come on. And then they fight with each other, and then they're fighting with their husbands, and then everybody's fighting with each other. And it's all because two women were fighting with each other. You say, is that really? Yeah, that's exactly what's going on. In this church, they're fussing with each other. I mean, and you can just get really, really, women can get really nasty with each other. I'm talking from the Bible here, but they really can. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, he's already talked about what kind of mind to have. Have spiritual goals. Keep going forward. Don't backslide. Forget the past. He's given all these things, and now he gets sort of down to the crux of the matter, and he says, listen, there's two ladies fighting in your church, and I love them both, but they can't seem to get along. Isn't it terrible when you know two people who you love? There was a couple in our church for many, many years ago, and they were the sweetest couple in the world to everybody but themselves. They would buy Christmas kids gifts for my kids. I mean, our kids loved it when they saw them coming up the driveway, because they would come up the driveway and give our kids, and we were broke. They would give our kids things, and they would love on us, and they were always wanting us to come over. They were just nice to everybody else, except they hated each other. It was terrible, man. They would fight like cats and dogs, and it was just terrible. They'd come into my office and say, we got to talk. And I'd think, oh, no, this is going to be 2 or 3 hours. And we would talk, and they would say what they would repeat to me, the unkind things they said to each other. And I would look at them, and I would say, look, you didn't understand. And I would share with them from Scripture what to do. Finally, I said to them one time, I said to them, okay, we're going to talk. I mean, I'm just going to be real frank with you both. And I looked at her and I said, the reason you're having a problem with him is because in your relationship with him, you're selfish. All you think about is what he should be doing for you. You're thinking about how he should be as a husband. You're thinking about how he should treat you and what he should do for you. And you're just selfish. You're self-centered. And all you think about is you. She sat there and began to cry. And I said, and you, buddy, you treat her horrible. Because in your relationship with her, all you think about is you. All you think about is what you're going to get out of the relationship. And you push her in, and you're not. You push her into a relationship. You're abusive in your words, if not physically, and you're just unkind, and you can't let a kind thing come out of your mouth. The fact of the matter is, she wants you to adore her. She wants you to care about her, and you treat her terribly. And then there was a moment of silence. He just looked at me and tears started coming out of his eyes. And I said, well, you need to say something. And this is what he said. He looked at me and said, I just can't believe that you said that. The horrible things you said about her. He said, all she's ever done is love you and care about you and your family. And then she popped up. Yes. And he's one of the most caring people in the world. Don't you realize? Do you remember when he did this? There's a set of books up on your shelf that he bought for you. He got those for you. How in the world can you sit here? And they got really mad at me. And they left. And they left the church. And I can tell you this, after 35 years, they're still together. And they hate me together. And that's a true story. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's tough trying to help people get along. He's got these two ladies, and they're not getting along. So he says, I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. That is, I've taught you to have a servant's heart. Be like Jesus. I entreat thee. Then he says this. He says to the third party, I entreat thee, true yoke fellow. He's saying, you, the guy that you're my brother in Christ, we're yoked together. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel. and with Clement also. These two ladies had helped him do the work of the ministry. Help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to help these two get along. I don't know if he's writing to the pastors, but he's writing to he's writing to the pastors, he's writing to the deacons, and he's writing to the saints, and he's saying, look, don't take sides with these ladies. Don't say, yeah, I agree. You know, Syntyche, she's a bad lady. Oh, I agree. Euodias, she's a horrible woman. She is odious. Not just Euodias, she's terrible. He's the idea is just don't take sides. Help them get along. You do not help a Christian brother or a Christian sister when you listen to them when they're upset with somebody else. You don't help a husband. You don't help a wife when you take sides against the husband or against the wife. Don't take sides. Help them get along. Pray and pray that they get connected. Pray that they will come together. I talked to a preacher recently, and we were talking about some friends of ours that are divided. And this is what he said to me. He said, don't you think we should go together as two brothers in Christ and get those two brothers and get them together and just meet with them? He said, this other pastor friend of mine said, why don't we offer to pay their way to come and meet us and let us talk with them together? And I thought, wow, what a godly attitude. My attitude is, they're fighting, I want to stay away. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, it says, he that enters into strife, it's not his own, it's like taking a dog by the ears. That's not something you want to do. So he said, you don't want to do that. So, but here, he's saying, you got two brothers in the church, two sisters in the church, they're fighting with each other. Don't take sides. Pray and do what you can to help them. Don't sit and listen to somebody. Listen, don't do it. Don't listen to somebody who's going to criticize another brother in the church. Don't do that. Pray and try and get them together. Don't take sides, and don't allow yourself to be beguiled. Sometimes we can take up another person's offense. Somebody, Roger's offended with Ron. And because of something, and he comes and he tells me about it. Now I'm offended for Roger, and I used to like Ron, but I don't anymore. I'm offended for Roger. Now what happens? Roger gets right with Ron, but Roger never tells me about it. I hate Ron because of what he's done to Roger, but he never told me he got right. And pretty soon they're buddies, and I'm thinking, man, why is he hanging around Ron? I hate Roger too. You see. Satan is just terrible at dividing brethren. So look, don't take sides. Always build up. Somebody comes to you and says, you know, Jason's terrible. You know what he's done? You say, look, I know it appeared that he was rude and when he walked by you the other day, but there's a lot going on in Jason's mind. He's been very busy. There's a lot going on, and you need to give him the benefit of the doubt. That's our response. Our response is always build up the brother. Always give the brother the benefit of the doubt. Don't allow yourself to hurt others. Help others get along. That's number 11. Number 12, don't worry. Pray. Very simple thing, isn't it? Philippians, look in verse 6 and 7, chapter 4, Philippians 6 and 7. Be careful, that is, don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing. The idea is don't be anxious about anything. Don't be worried about anything. But replace your worry with prayer. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And this is the promise. I love this promise. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, there are times that you look at a situation and you think, I can't do anything about it. And so the devil tells you to worry about it, fret about it, get all upset about it. But that doesn't do any good. But I'll tell you what does. You can go to bed every night. If you get down on your knees and you say, Lord, I know what's going on in the world. I know what's happening in the world. And God, you know, my friend, you know what's going on. I can't do anything about it, but you can. God, I know this crisis that's going on over here. I can't do anything about it, but you can. You know, my friend who has a financial difficulty. You know, Father, I can't do anything about it, but you can. And Father, if you give me so I can give to him, I'll do that. But God, right now, I can't do anything about it. God, you know, I have a friend that's hurting and I don't know what to do about it. I don't have the right words to say. So, Father, I pray, Father, you will take care of that. I can't do anything. And when you do that, what you're doing is what Peter told us to do. He said to cast all of our cares upon him and then he'll do the caring for you. It's not just as he cares for you. The idea, when Peter says, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you, it's like he'll do the worrying for you. He'll do that for you, and he doesn't worry about anything. Remember this, there is no crisis. There is no crisis that God can't handle. Say that with me. There is no crisis that God can't handle. Say that one more time. There is no crisis that God can't handle. For the world, there is always a crisis. There is always a crisis. I mean, I can remember that Jesus was going to come back in 1978. I remember that because our church was starting in 1977, and I was thinking, man, I got to get busy because he's coming back in 78. Then I found out he was coming back in 1982. In 1982, all the planets were going to align for the first time, and we were going to have what was called the Jupiter effect. And the planets aligned, and the Jupiter effect came, but Jesus didn't return. I remember on our 35th anniversary, May 21st, the Mayan calendar said, it's the end of the world. May 21st, and that was 5 years ago. The world was supposed to end. It didn't happen. I can remember this in 1999. Y2K was going to blow us off the map. Do you remember that? It's terrible. Crisis was, we got to store food up. I don't think it's bad to have food stored up. I still have some from 1999. So, I mean, it's not a bad thing to have a storage closet, but the fact of the matter is the world's got a crisis. Do you realize that that's how Satan controls us? By throwing a crisis at us? There's always a crisis. Remember this, there's no crisis that Christ can't handle. He can handle everything. You say, what about death? He rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. He can handle death. He can handle anything. What about how bad the government is? Jesus walked and lived during the time of the Roman Empire, a corrupt, filthy, horrible time. Do you know that Christianity has survived the last 2,000 years through one horrible government situation after another horrible government situation after another horrible government situation? And you know, Christianity has thrived. Do you know the worst conditions that in China, it's horrible. Under communist China, do you know that they're having revival in China? Christians, the underground church is blossoming. You say, well, I don't want to be an underground church. Well, I'm just telling you, listen, the world's always saying there's a crisis. There is no crisis that God can't handle. I refuse to live in crisis mode. You don't have to do that. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. I can go to bed at night and say, okay, Lord, I've done everything that I think you want me to do today, and I'm saved by your grace, and I give it to you. Say, well, what if I die? You get to go to heaven. I tell my wife, if I die, I get to go to heaven, and she's rich. You know, that's a wonderful thing. The truth is, and if I die, the church is paid off. I tell Matthew that, and I think that's a dangerous thing for him to know. So, because there's a first man policy on me, so the church is paid off if I go to heaven. So, anyway, give it to Jesus. Claim God's promise. Claim God's promise. He says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. How do you get that peace of God? You very simply say, Jesus, you take this. You take it. I give it to you. And then lastly, think good thoughts. Think good thoughts. Look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. This is our last verse to look at. He says this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Can I tell you this? One of the problems with television, one of the problems with the internet, one of the problems with Facebook, one of the problems with social media is we get on there and we focus not on good things, but on bad things. And we can get to thinking, we follow people doing terrible things, and we think, oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's terrible. And we think on terrible things all the time. We're thinking about this person doing this terrible thing, and that person doing that terrible thing, and this person doing that terrible thing. We watch on television one murder after another. I used to like this TV show that was on for several years called Monk. I used to laugh. I mean, I like to watch people do stupid things. And the main character on there was a detective. But the thing that was troubling about that was every episode was about somebody getting murdered. Well, you watch that enough. And I did. I've watched every episode. So I'm just telling you, I understand your carnality because I live there. All right? So you watch it enough. And you think, man, everybody's getting murdered. I mean, there's people that get murdered every episode. my wife and I were watching this show the other day, and I can't remember what it was. It's an old 1990s or 80s show called The Scarecrow and Mrs. King. So, you remember that? It's amazing, this carnal church that we're in tonight. Scarecrow and Mrs. King, every episode somebody's trying to kill her. She would be a psychopath in our world today. You need to understand. The problem with that, and it's a funny show, but the problem with it is this. We think on terrible things. We think you like action movies like somebody's going to save the world from being bombarded either by communists or Muslims or zombies, you know, and you can get to thinking the television programs, the movies, the things you watch on video, the things that you watch on, I mean, I'm not talking about pornographic stuff. I'm just talking about action shows or the stuff that you watch on the internet, the stuff that you look at on Facebook. You watch that stuff and you think about the negative things that you're looking at, it can really affect you. See, the Bible says we're to guard what comes into our mind. And how do you guard what goes into your mind? By guarding what goes into your ear, by guarding what goes into your eyes, and by guarding where you go. And through the internet, you can walk just about any place in the world. You understand that? And I'm not saying onto pornographic sites. You can walk through the lives of people and see junk and think, man, that's terrible. You better be careful where you let your mind walk. Because he says, look, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, these are the things we're supposed to think about. My wife reminds me all the time. She says, let's just watch something pleasant. We have our grandkids staying with us right now. And so she said, can we just watch something pleasant? My wife likes real things, and she likes pretty things and nice things. So we're watching The Wilderness Family, which was a movie. They made three movies, Wilderness 1, Wilderness 2, Wilderness 3. Family moves out in the wilderness, and it's all about living in the wilderness and bears and animals and trees and flowers and stuff, and a cabin in the woods, which we can relate to. So she reminds me, hey, those are the kind of things we need to watch. Because you know what that does? You watch kids, that calms them down. Put that on, and it calms your children down. Then you put on Marvel superheroes, and they're destroying your house, throwing things, and beating each other up, and doing king, and your girls doing flips, and you say, why are my children so whacked? Because you're letting them think on the wrong things. And see, honey, I do pay attention. You need to think about your God. You need to think about good things about your circumstance. And you need to think good things about people. Those are three points that you should put up there real quick. I know I've just been talking. So think on the right things and you're going to do the right things. Allow your mind to think on bad things, whether they're fictional characters or real characters that you're following or whatever. You need to be careful what you allow to come into your mind. Now, having said that, when he talks about doing that which is pure and right and holy, you need to understand that we ought to stay morally pure. We ought to make a determination to stay morally pure. Did we get these last three points? Stay doctrinally pure. Stay doctrinally pure. We want to make sure that what we're teaching is right doctrine, that we're teaching the Word of God. We need to stay, number two, morally pure. We need to say we're going to stay away from things that are impure morally. I need to guard what goes into my eyes. I need to guard what goes into my ears. I need to guard where I go. Think on those things that are pure. Pure. You know, it's easy for Christians to get led astray. I led a man to the Lord one day, and he started coming to church, and he was really growing. He got baptized. His whole life changed. He had liquor cabinet full of liquor, and I led him to the Lord. I left the house. His wife's name was Mary. His name was Dawn. I left the house the night that I led him to the Lord. And his wife came to church with him on Sunday. And she said, I had to find out what was going on. I said, what do you mean? Well, you came over to our house and you left. And I went out to the kitchen and there's my husband. He opened up the liquor cabinet and he is pouring liquor out and busting the bottles and throwing them away. And he's just pouring out liquor. I mean, this is expensive stuff. And he emptied the entire cabinet out. And then he's been just acting different. I said, what do you mean? He's nice. And she said, I just had to come to church to find out what kind of cult he's got himself into. Well, what happened is he started thinking, he got saved and his life started changing. But here's what happened. And God really changed his life. He worked with a bunch of Mormons at church or at work. And they started saying, hey, you need to come we believe what you believe. Well, they don't believe what we believe. We believe that there's one God. His name is Jesus Christ. And that he came to this earth as a man. He suffered and died and was buried and rose from the dead, went back to heaven. We believe that God reveals himself in three persons as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the God we serve. That's not the God of the Mormons. Now, I have Mormon friends that I love, but look, that's not the God of the Mormons. The Mormons is their God is one of multiple. They believe in a polyistic system. They believe in a multiplicity of gods, and they believe that if I'm a good Mormon, I'll become a god one of these days, and I'll have my own planet. They believe in that in heaven there's going to be that they actually believe that our God had physical relationships with Mary, and that's how Jesus was born. They believe that. They believe some terrible, blasphemous things about our God. But they name him Jesus, and so we're supposed to accept that. Look, we need to stay doctrinally pure, and we need to stay morally pure. We need to think on those things which are pure. We need to think on those things which are true. You got to know the truth. And by the way, that's not to say, I want you to understand, I have Mormon friends who I love. My Mormon dentist filled my mouth up one day. Really, just fill my mouth up. And he said, can you talk? I said, He put metal stuff in my mouth. He said, good. He said, now for the next half hour, I'm going to tell you why you would be a great Mormon. Because you can't say anything. And he did. He went, and he went on about Mormonism and why I would be a great Mormon. And then he had a lot of fun with that. And I sent him a lot of material to tell him. I'm not saying to be unloving or unkind, but it's very important that we understand that we've got to be doctrinally pure. We've got to think on those things which are doctrinally pure, those things which are morally pure, because our doctrine says, hey, the only way to get to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in the one true God, and that's Jesus Christ. And we've got to share that in love with people who don't understand that doctrine, because without that doctrine, without the pure doctrine, they're going to go to hell. And it's not kind to let somebody who you care about go to hell and not know the truth. And we got to stay morally pure because we represent God. And that's so, so important. And then we need to be practically holy. Practically holy. When he says think on these things, it's because he wants us to practice. Look, there's a whole lot difference in preaching and practice. Could you agree with that, Rob? I mean, there's a lot of people who say one thing and live something else, and we call them hypocrites. And God wants us to be practically holy. He wants us to take what we believe and live what we believe. And that's without a condescending attitude towards anybody, recognizing that all we deserve is hell. We ought to walk in humility, show the love of Christ, but stay away from immoral and unholy practices. I told you today I got the opportunity of talking with Jeff Sessions. There was about 12 of us in there, I think, with him. He came in this way. This is Jeff Sessions. This is the Attorney General of the United States. He didn't walk in and say, all right, boys, sit down. I'm going to tell you something. He walked in very humbly. And he sat down. After he walked around, shook every one of our hands like he was privileged to be able to talk to us. And then he said, listen, he said, I just want to come here and hear what you're doing and see what I can take home and take back, and maybe it'll help us be a help to you. Wow. What a humble, gracious spirit. And I knew at the moment, you know, this guy doesn't just talk Christianity. He lives it. He walks it. And I love that. I love that reality. We can talk all we want, but we have to practice what we do. We have to practice the holiness we preach. We have to be what we say we are. Because when we are what we're supposed to be, people will come to us asking questions. Jesus met the woman at the well. He said, can I have a drink of water? Humbly asked her for a drink of water. She got critical. He said, well, I'd like to give you something. And she said, I want it. She saw something in him. Well, he was God in human flesh. But people should see Jesus in us. And that only happens if we take these things. We live this way as servants. If you take these things, people will see us. We'll live the way he wants us to live. We'll be able to do the right thing. We'll represent Christ. And then if we're practically living it, if we're staying pure, doctrinally staying pure, morally, and we practice it. We don't just preach it at other people. We practice it. Then they'll want to hear what we're preaching. Can you say amen to that? That's where we ought to be, and that's how we ought to live. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to teach this lesson. And I pray, Father, you help us to live it. God, help me to live it as a husband. Help me to live it as a father. Help me to live it as a grandfather. Help me to live it as a Christian. Help me to live it as your child. And I pray, Father, that for each one of us, God, that we would just to be able to live this truth, practice this truth, and, Father, be able to share this truth with others through our life. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.